You know, when we read through the scriptures, we realize the Lord has certain desires. He likes to do things a certain way. And one of the things you realize that God likes to do is he likes to do new things. He doesn't often like to repeat the old ways, you know, that he did something. If he does a miracle, he does it in a new way. And we see that in Jesus. He often didn't, you know, repeat how he performed a miracle. You know, he would, you know, just lay hands on someone who was blind before, but then he takes mud and puts it on their eyes. And, you know, God likes doing things in a new way. And it's remarkable when you consider all the things in Scripture, things he did in Israel and the church, in the earth, things he's going to do that are prophetic. But, you know, God led Israel 40 years every morning, and he gave them manna. And it was new every morning. I think it's always interesting if they tried to store that up, what happened? It got stinky, right? It got rank. And that kind of represents when we hold on to the old, no matter how good it was yesterday, it gets stinky the next day. It's no good. You know, God is telling us. You know, he talks about new wine in Proverbs 3. You know, if we honor the Lord with the first fruit of our substance, we'll overflow with new wine. Speaking of the joy of the Lord, God wants us to have new joy. He's given us a new covenant. The old was not good enough because he died to give us a new covenant. You know, Jesus came down from his exalted way to give us a new way. In fact, it's called the new and living way, as Paul describes it. Right? When we come to Christ, we're entering into a new and living way. He wants to give us a new nature. Right? The old one is definitely not good enough. It's old and corrupt, and it needs to go. He wants to give us new tongues. Right? He wants to give us a new form of speech. You know, I think both by unknown tongues, but he wants to transform our tongue, what we speak in English, right? Or whatever language, right? He wants to transform us so that our speech is heavenly. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, isn't there? And we're looking forward to seeing that. Right? Even in heaven, there's going to be new songs that, you know, no one's going to know unless they could sing them on earth. He wants to give us those songs now in life. You know, songs in our trials, songs in the night, songs that we can sing. And of course, in the last chapter of Revelation, it's like he gives that final pronouncement of what he wants to do. Revelation 21 and verse 5, and he says, "And he that sits upon the throne says, Behold, I make all things new." Everything is made new. And that tells us he wants to do something new in every aspect of his creation. Every aspect of our lives, God is going to make things new. Now that's encouraging as we look down. You know, I realize that some of us are older than others, but as I look at my body, I don't see it getting newer. I only see the aches and pains kind of continuing and getting in new places and so forth, right? So we have hope. You know, as we look at things getting old in our eyes, but God says, I make all things new. And he's going to do that in every aspect. And he desires to do that. He longs to make us new. Now, I wanted to look at one of the ways that he talks about that, of being new. And if we can turn to Luke chapter 5, you know, how do we become new, or what does he want to do in us to become new? Well, people were coming to the Lord in his ministry, and they were asking him, why aren't you and your disciples doing things the old way? Right? Why aren't you doing it like us? You're not following the traditions of the elders that they had established over many years. Right? They kind of kept adding, oh, here's a good tradition to do. This will make you more holy. Right? This will make you a good Jewish person. But Jesus responded in this way with a parable. He said in Luke 5, verses 37 through 39, he said, "No man puts new wine into old bottles, or else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles perish, they're destroyed. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man, having drunk the old wine, desires the new, for he says the old is better. You know, and so God is giving an illustration that the Jews would understand. It's a little different for us because we don't use animal skins for, thankfully, right? But back in those days, if they wanted to make wine, they had to have animal skins because of part of the fermentation process was, you know, you had to have something that could contain it. You know, maybe some of you remember back in the day, people used to make grape juice, and you could put it into a container like a glass bottle, but you better not let it ferment. You know, one person was saying their mother would do that. They would make grape juice, and they would put it in the, and once in a while, they'd hear an explosion in the back because they forgot to take the cap off one of the bottles, and it exploded. Right, and so they had to have those animal skins that were flexible enough to handle the fermentation process, and that would kind of blow up like a balloon, and then it would just kind of deflate, or I don't know, they would let the air out somehow. I'm not quite sure. But they had to have those new animal skins, because the old ones, after a while, they'd dry out. I don't know if you've ever had a dry animal skin, but sometimes you can pick it up and it's still straight, right? I mean, because it's just, it hasn't gone through that softening process. And so the old skin loses its ability to stretch and conform and to work, be worked into new ways. And so if they put new wine into that bottle, it might look okay on the outward, but as soon as it got stretched, it would break and explode. And then everything is for nothing. The wine is gone, the bottle's gone, and you know, you don't have anything left. And so the Lord was saying this, obviously, to some of those Pharisees who were set in their ways, right? They had a certain way they liked to do things. They had traditions, and it didn't matter if it made sense or not. It was a tradition, and that's what we're going to do. And so the Lord was trying to show them they'd become stiff in their practices and in their traditions so that it caused them to miss what was standing right before them. He wanted to do a new thing in their midst, but because they were stuck in the old ways, they were resisting the change that the Messiah had come to present to them. Right? They had developed their own desires, and you know, they even had their own mindset. This is what the Messiah is going to do. And because Jesus didn't fit that mold of what they thought he should do, they missed him. Isn't that sad? They missed their Messiah, who they were just, it's not like they weren't looking for him, and it's not like they weren't praying for him. I mean, they were longing for the Messiah to come and set them free. But you know, it's a scary thought. Sometimes in our lives, we can say, Lord, you have to do it in this specific way. This is what I want, Lord. And then when he comes and says, well, how about this other area? We say, no, Lord, this way. It's got to be this. You know, we can miss out because the Lord's coming it like he came to Israel and presenting himself. How about this way? Because this is the way of life. And so we want to have that softness in our hearts of saying, okay, Lord, I wanted this way, but I'm willing to try out. I'll go your way. You know, I'll go your way and I'll follow you. You know, we need that softness, that humility. You know, they believed that Jesus would come as the king and just destroy the Romans and kick him out and set up his kingdom on earth and it would be great. But instead, he came as a servant, preaching humility and meekness and submission. Right? They didn't want to hear the preaching of submission to the Romans. They wanted to hear victory over the Romans. But you know, because of that, they couldn't accept him. They couldn't contain the new wine. Now, Pastor Bailey shared a story of an evangelist who traveled around the country starting Pentecostal churches, and he was very successful. And they were rejoicing in it, you know, and he would go around and start those churches, and then he would come back and he would visit them, you know, several years later, and he found that they were exactly the same as they were before he came the first time. Right, all the works of the Spirit had dried up. They weren't speaking in tongues anymore because he led them into being filled with the Spirit and baptized in the Spirit and so forth, and they were no longer flowing in the Spirit. It's like he had never been there, and he asked the Lord, "Why, Lord, what's going on? Why why can't the things of the Spirit continue here? And the Lord spoke to him. He said, you can't put new wine into old wineskins. You know? He had put the new wine in. That was genuine. They had been filled with the Spirit, but because they were from a denomination that said, this is the way it is, walk ye in it, that just leaked out and it leaked away. You know, because of that inflexibility. And so they thought they had already attained it all and they knew everything that they needed to do. And this didn't really equate with that, so they let it go. You know, but in that, we see that inflexibility kept them from meeting with the Lord. And so, you know, we want to be those who always are needing something new from God. We need a new touch. And that we're open when God says, hey, I want to do something new. But sometimes new is different, right? It's stretching. That fermentation process is stretching. I don't think anyone really likes that part of the new wine, right? But those who can receive it are changed. And we know that because Jesus came to kind of a cantankerous and testy group of people called the Galileans. You know, a lot of the people who started revolts came from Galilee, and you know, they could be impetuous. But when Jesus came to them, they were ready for change. They were open for change. They were flexible. You know, they had their natural nets, and Jesus said, drop your nets and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they said, well, okay, Lord, if that's the way you're going, we'll follow you. We'll try it out. Right? They responded to the call. Of course, they had already done that with John the Baptist. Now they did it with Jesus. You know, but they received something fresh from God. They received it, and they walked in it. They could have said, well, sorry, Lord, I can't serve two masters. I got to be faithful to John and the old and his way of doing things. I don't want to dishonor him. Right? No, they said, we'll follow you. You have the way of life. Now, there are many other examples in Scripture, you know, of those who you could say were new wineskins. And I keep coming back to David because we just studied him and he's kind of fresh. But I was just kind of considering this thought of new wineskins. And isn't David an example of that? Of someone who was willing to come into new things in God, right? God took him on a unique pathway that anyone else ever, you know, went on, having to flee from his own country, right? Be in the wilderness, just relying upon every word that proceeded from the mouth of God to survive, and being willing to do that, not taking the opportunities he could have taken to get back in by just, you know, killing a wicked man, which is what Saul was, but he didn't do that. He relied upon the Lord, but you know, as he sought the Lord day by day, it's like he lived by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God every day. It caused him to be very flexible. The Lord said something to him, he better listen or he might not survive. And so he learned to rely on the Lord. And when he became king, he did some unconventional things, didn't he? The very first thing he did, right? He went and got another city and made that the capital. And then he went and brought the ark and established it there, that no man was supposed to do that and come near it, right? But he was a new wineskin. You know, he wasn't just a king, but he was a priest. He was entering into the things, you know, because he was an example to us of being kings and priests. And I believe in this coming revival, you know, it's going to require God's people to be new wineskins. Sometimes you can look at past revivals and say, well, okay, the Lord's going to move in this way and I'll be ready for that. God has a good way of coming in ways that we are not prepared for, in ways that we can't imagine, because no eye has seen and no ear has heard. Right? It hasn't even entered into our hearts of what he's going to do, what he's prepared for those who love him, and especially how he's going to move in all the earth in the last days. And so if we want to flow in that, we need to be people who have become new wineskins, flexible, soft, learning to hear and submit and respond to his voice in how he is leading us. Now, coming back to the New Testament, all right, we have those two groups. We have the Pharisees. They were a group that kept resisting the new thing that God wanted to do in them. And God eventually bypassed them, didn't they? He offered it to them. He said, I haven't come to the Gentiles, I've come to the Jews. And he offered himself to them. But eventually he had to bypass them for another group. And that's us. Thank God. But really it all comes down to our heart, the condition of our heart, the response of our heart. In fact, we can see that in the Old Covenant, Ezekiel 36, in those famous verses, Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. Here's the Lord saying, a new heart I will give you, a new spirit I'll put within you. I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you, cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Now, that's the very definition of a new wineskin. Because the wineskin is not our outer skin, it's our inner, it's our heart. When our heart is soft, we can allow the fermentation process of the Spirit of God to work and transform us. But when we got the stony heart, that's where the problems lie, doesn't it? And that's where we struggle. But God is so good to give us that promise. You know, that hardness in us. You know, we all identify places that are a little stiff in our hearts that don't respond well to the Spirit moving. And sometimes he's got to be a little forceful and work in us and, you know, massage us to get us willing. But God wants to take that out and give us a heart of flesh. Even more amazing, you know, if we're willing, it says he'll cause us to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments. That's the heart of God. That's what he wants to do in us, in his people. Of course, there's our part that we have to play in this. The first part is letting go, right? Letting go of the old. For some reason, we as humans, we like what we know well. We like what we are familiar with. We like the experiences that we're used to, and when someone presents something new to us, even if it's better, we're like, well, wait a minute, you got to really convince me to do that because I like the old ways. But that doesn't work well in the kingdom of God. You know, we need to be willing to let go of the old to receive the new. You know, we can think of that as if someone handed you a nice new garment, whether it's the lady's new dress or guy's new, you know, whatever, suit or nice clothing or something. I don't think any of us would go into the dressing room and just put it on over what we're wearing. Right? That doesn't make sense. Wouldn't look very nice. But sometimes that's what we can be like when we hold on to the old. See, that's the problems of the Pharisees. And that's the problem that the Pharisees had even when they received Christ. Right, they were trying to hold on to that and receive the new. So it was like they were trying to wear their garments and then put the garment of Christ over that by saying, well, yes, you receive Christ, but you got to be circumcised. Right? And so Paul had to do a lot of fighting, a lot of persuading to fight against that because they wanted to keep the old ways. They liked their traditions. There's another story from history of one of the queens of England, Queen Victoria. You know, she married Prince Albert from Germany. And, you know, if you've ever met Germans, they like things orderly and, you know, well run and so forth. And Albert, when he came over to the palace, he was appalled because the British had these traditions for how to maintain the palace, and they didn't really make any sense. Like one person would clean, it was one person would put the wood in the fireplace, another person could light it, but they couldn't do each other's jobs, right? So you got like, it was like this succession of different people couldn't do things that like washing the outside of the windows was the job of this other group of people, and the inside, it was mayhem, and the place was filthy. And so he tried to change things, and it was hard. But there's things that had to be let go, traditions, things that they were familiar with. That's true in the kingdom of God. There's things that are holding on to us sometimes, but we have to let them go. Paul said this in Philippians 3 and verse 13. He said, I've not apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before. You know, we're all desiring. We want to hit the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus, and we're reaching for that. But it's like, in order for that to happen, there has to be a letting go. There can't be a reaching forth without a letting go. And, you know, it's only by the Spirit that we say, Lord, what am I holding on to that I can't reach forward, that I can't progress, or that there's, you know, there's a blockage there. And sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes we only see that we're not going forward. It's like, wait a minute, why isn't there progression? What's holding me back? What is this that I can't press towards the mark of the high calling that God has for me, that I'm not making any progression in that? And we can ask the Lord. You know, he'll tell us, Lord, what am I holding on to? And then when he speaks to us, oh, Lord, get that out. Ezekiel 36, Lord, take out that heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh. To let go of the past. Sometimes it's just, you know, not even things we did, it's things done to us. Right? Past defeats. The bitterness of past experiences. A wise person once said, you can't live your future through your past. Right? Our future has to be different than our past. Right? How would the Apostle Paul have ministered if he was always looking to the past, right? I mean, that would have been pretty miserable to always think, well, I killed this person or I put that person in prison and I persecuted the church and, you know, so forth. You know, he knew what he was saying when put those things behind you and go forward. You know, we have to be able to let go what the Spirit tells us to. Now, speaking of the heroes of faith, Hebrews 11:15, it said, truly, if they had been mindful of that country from where they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. And that's really it. When our mind is on where I came from, it brings opportunities to return. When our grip is on things that God is saying, let that go and reach forth, it'll give us opportunity to turn back, opportunity to return. And so that's why Paul says, I let that go and I put my mind off of it and my mind is on the prize. It's on the mark, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But as we do that, it opens the way for God to come and to wash us, to remove the stony heart, give us an exchange. And so there's got to be a letting go of the old. But we don't just want to stop there. We believe for the new. We believe for the new. Last week we looked at Isaiah 61 concerning trees of righteousness. You know, we considered how they were formed, and we realized there has to be an exchange. Let's read that again. Isaiah 61 and verse 3 says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. You know, if we're called to be trees of righteousness, you know, there's times of mourning, there's times of heaviness, but it's so that we'll be transformed. And we have to look for that transformation and believe for that. And, you know, it's that, we see a couple of thoughts here. You know, there's that thought of repentance. Things we've done, that God has to bring that transformation, you know. Beauty for ashes. Sometimes when we try to do things our way, you know, it just reduces it to ashes and there's nothing left. And then we say, okay, Lord, I'll do it your way now. But God, he'll even turn our mistakes into something beautiful. He can work in that. Oil of joy for mourning. Sometimes we have to mourn over our sins. And then he brings us out into joy in the morning. You know, the spirit of heaviness. Sometimes our sin weighs us down, but when we surrender to him, he brings freedom. But, you know, then there's the thought that sometimes it's just because of the situations. You know, we go through the fires. We didn't do anything. God said, you qualified for a fire. And that fire, it burns us. You know, and sometimes things are destroyed and there's ashes. But it brings such beauty as we let go of the old. Sometimes it's not even a bad thing, but God has to put it through the fire. So we'll let go. And then we'll get our eyes on what he has for us. But we have to have our eyes set before us on what he wants to give to us. We have to believe, you know. We can't let those thoughts of the enemy say that there's never going to be a change, right? I don't know if God's ever going to do it in this life. We have to take those captive and to believe, because that's our part. Our part is the believing. There's a story of two farmers who prayed for rain, right? It was dry in their area. And one farmer said, Lord, let it rain. Lord, let it rain. And he waited on the Lord. And then there was another farmer that said, Lord, let it rain. Then he went out and plowed his fields and planted to prepare for the rain. So the question is, which one believed? Right? And we know it was the one who acted. And sometimes there's an action that has to take place on our part. Right? I'm not saying it's up to us, but that believing usually means there's action. And we do what is required of us. If we're going to believe that God's good, then we do what he's saying. We take those steps of faith, and as we step out, he reveals himself. You know, so we have to start to seek him, start to pray, you know, start to take off the old, to put on the new. You know, I think in these days we need fresh faith. We need to believe for God to do something fresh in our midst, in our church, in our fellowship, in our land. We're desperate for something new. And, you know, let's believe in that for him, you know, from him, that he wants to do. Let's trust that he'll do something new in our midst, that, you know, we'll allow him to come. And that means letting go. If we believe him, then, Lord, okay, I'm going to let go of the old ways and I'm going to trust you're going to do something new, you know. Of course, we want to be led by the Spirit. We're not just letting go of everything and saying, okay, everything is old. Let's do. That doesn't work either. But we want to pray, Holy Spirit, show me. What am I holding on to? What's holding me back? What's preventing us from entering in? Now, we recognize there's a timing, but yet we don't want to be holding back because there's something there. Holy Spirit, show me that I can come in to what is new in my life, right? In our city, in our church, in our fellowship, in the nations. We want to be new wineskins because those are the ones who are going to contain the wine of God, the joy of the Lord. Oh, we need that, don't we? We need more of his Spirit poured out, his new wine, his new oil. We need to be made vessels that can contain it. And Father, we just thank you so much. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice for us. You gave your Son that we could receive your Spirit. And Lord, we just recognize as well the need that we need to be new wineskins. We need to be made into vessels that can contain your Spirit and the moving of your Spirit in these last days. So Lord, we just present ourselves to you. Lord, we give you our hearts and just cry out to you, Lord, that you would do something fresh. Lord, do something new in our midst. Oh God, that we would become new wineskins. Lord, would you even reveal to us? Lord, we just come, Lord, like David said, and we pray, Lord, search our hearts. Try us, show us any wicked way in us. Lord, anywhere where we're falling short of the glory of God, would you reveal it to us? Lord, and that you'd help us to let go of the old in our hearts and to get a hold of the new. To believe for new things, fresh things from the Spirit of God to work in our midst, we ask. Oh God, we just thank you, Lord. Oh, be with each one, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.